this weekend and to be given the privilege of ministering God's word among you. It's sufficient to say that you're often in our prayers in Salisbury, and we value the fellowship between the churches. And this morning, for the time available to us, I want us to look at some words which are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But before I announce the text, let me just give you a little bit of background as to the situation in Corinth, why these words were written. The apostle's concern in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians is concerning church practice, and in particular the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Although the Lord's purpose in appointing the Lord's Supper was that people might gather together to remember the Lord and to find spiritual benefit, in fact, as Paul writes very boldly, they were meeting together at Corinth for the worse rather than for the better. What was the problem? Well, there was open dissension that was in evidence. They were partaking of the feast as if it was a worldly meal, and they were showing disrespect to some church members and overlooking them and eating and drinking before them. The whole thing was a disgrace. And in verse 22, the apostle brings a number of pointed questions to them. What, he says, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. It is clear from one of those questions that the apostle is deeply troubled and concerned. The second question in verse 22, despise ye the church of God? Paul believes that the church should be highly regarded, yet these Christians were making it very clear that the church counts for very little in their eyes. Is it not true that this attitude sometimes prevails in the day in which we live? Sometimes it's the result of thoughtlessness. Sometimes it's on account of bad teaching. Sometimes it's just a matter of sin. Now, if we take those words in verse 22, despise ye the church of God, and just consider them this morning, it, I hope, will be to our profit. The first thing I want to deal with is that the church is worthy of very high esteem. And secondly, I want us to look at what it is to despise the church. And thirdly, what it is to honor the church. First of all, then, taking those words, despise ye the church of God, let me say that the church, that is the church here where we are, the local church with which we are familiar, and every such gathering is worthy of high regard. Now, why is that? First of all, because the church is a divine institution. It is something God has brought into being, and therefore it is something about which he cares, and something which he will defend. In the Old Testament, we read in Numbers 27:17, a description of the church as it was then, and it's called the Congregation of the Lord. In the New Testament, when we come to 1 Timothy 3, we have another description of the church, and it's this, the Church of the Living God. Whether in the Old or in the New Testament, therefore, it's God's church. It's God's church, the congregation of the Lord, the church of the living God. And you will remember, I'm sure, how the Lord himself referred to his people when he said, I will build my church. So it is an institution of God. And Christ envisaged that the church would be established. He used the word church in two ways, in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. The first, already referred to, I will build my church. There he's not thinking of a local church gathered, but he's thinking of the church universal. The other reference is in Matthew 18, where over a particular matter he says, tell the church. And he doesn't mean, of course, we must tell every single Christian in all the world. That would be a practical impossibility. So he's using the word in a narrower way there to mean the church in a given place, the universal church represented in Devizes or in Salisbury or wherever it may be. Well, it was under Christ's teaching, therefore, that the churches were planted, and under his direction in the book of Acts, his servants carried out his orders and established his churches in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. So that's the first reason why it should be highly esteemed. It is divinely instituted. And the second reason why it should have our highest respect is this, that the scripture has a great deal to say about the church. Now, we are apt to think that it's only the New Testament that speaks of the local churches, the particular churches that exist. But that's not true. The church of God is often spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures, as in Psalm 48, for example, and verse 11. Let Mount Zion rejoice, that's the church as a whole, let the daughters of Judah be glad. Now the reference, literally, is to the small cities round Jerusalem. But spiritually, the reference is to Mount Zion, the whole church, and all the particular churches that emanate and surround that great city of God. In the same way, if you look at the book of Isaiah and chapter 4 and verse 5, we read this. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies. Again, Mount Zion represents the whole church. What are these assemblies? But particular churches. The Old Testament envisages that in every place, prayer and praise will be offered to God's name. So therefore, it anticipates that there will come a day when churches will be throughout the world and God will be glorified through them. When we come to the New Testament, of course, we are confronted with expressions like the churches of God in Judea or the churches of God in Galatia, and separate individual churches like the church at Thessalonica, the church at Corinth, the church at Colossae. So many epistles were written to particular churches. Now, anything which receives such emphasis in the New Testament, such attention, is clearly something which God regards as worthy of the greatest care and worthy of the highest regard. So it's a divine institution, and it has prominence in the Scriptures. The third reason why it should be revered as an institution is because Christ is the head of the church. We know when we go back into the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 7 of the increase of his government, we read, "There shall be no end, and the government shall be upon his shoulder," that is, Christ's shoulder. He is the one who rules over the church. When we come to the New Testament, we have it explicitly stated that Christ is the head of the body, the church, and the separate churches are therefore called the churches of Christ. That's a New Testament expression, the churches of Christ. And if he is the head, then the body is the church. Wherever it's to be found, Christ is the head of it, and the head has various members making up a body, and his people are the members. So that makes the church to be highly honored and deeply respected, that it is the Lord's domain, belongs to him, and it is his body, the church of Jesus Christ. The fourth reason why it should be highly regarded is this, that it has very honorable titles and names. It's called the Lord's flock in Acts 20. In 1 Corinthians 3, it's called the Lord's temple. In Ephesians 2, it's called the Lord's household or family. All these things suggest not only beauty but preciousness in the Lord's eyes. And the church is given these titles and descriptive names to distinguish it from other societies and other bodies, because it is to be distinguished. It is a unique institution. And it is very, very worthy, hence the way it is described. There is a fifth reason why the church should be highly regarded in this world, because great responsibility has been entrusted to it. It comes out in those words in 1 Timothy 3, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. What that means is that the truth of the Holy Scriptures has been committed to the church, and the church is there like a pillar to uphold that to the world, to present that to the world. And it's the ground of the truth. It is there not only to present it, but to maintain it. Whoever assails it and to whoever seeks to attack it, the church is there to hold fast to that which is true and to preach the gospel and to make the gospel known. So the church has a tremendous responsibility. He's not given the defense of the gospel in this sense and the proclamation of the gospel as a duty. He's not given it to the state. He's given it to the church, to individual churches. Because of that, we need to recognize the greatness of the church. It has the will of God to perform. It has a duty to fulfill. It has a mandate to keep, to preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. But I said responsibility and privilege, and privileges are given to the church also. One of the privileges is to know the presence of God. It is the church of the living God. And God is among his people. As Christ said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So the presence of Christ is with us. That makes the church to be different from clubs and societies. It makes the church very, very precious indeed, the dwelling place of God Almighty. And we have the blessings of the Lord amongst us, not only his presence, but we meet on the Sabbath day, and there is often a good word for us in the sermon, and with that word there is often a special gift for us by his Spirit as we meet together. Comfort, strength, guidance, these things are given. So we have the Lord's presence, we have his blessings, and we have his promises. They belong to the people of God. Promises which are very precious indeed. Where the church is gathered, those who gather in the Lord's name have a future according to the promise of Christ. And one day where he is, there his members will be also. He'll not be in heaven and leave his people behind. So the future belongs to the people of God. One day the world will end as we know it, and one day everything that has been accounted so important will be no more. But God's people will live forever in God's heaven, which is glorious and for all eternity. Indescribably happy. The promise belongs to them. So you see, there is every reason for regarding the church in a unique light. Every reason to think much of it and to treat it with the utmost respect. Well, secondly, let me turn to the despising of the Church of God. It's implied in these words, despise ye the church of God. It grieves me to say it, but it is true that we live in a day when many do not have the respect they should have for the church. In fact, they despise it. How do they despise it? Well, there's one way in which they can despise the church, and that is that they never attend it. You're living in a town, as I live in a town, where the overwhelming majority despise the church of God. As I speak, in Salisbury there will be multitudes in the market square and in the high street, buying and selling as if there were no Sabbath, as if there were no Lord's Day, as if there were no church. That is a despising of the church. And Scripture warns of that, of the great danger of neglect, of not coming to hear the Word of God, and not coming to remember the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And what that means is to keep it different from other days of the week, which may be more secular, but to keep it for the glory of God, for the worship of God, for the Word of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So we despise it by not attending it as a place of worship. Secondly, we may despise it by not supporting it as we should. Scripture speaks of two approaches to the Church of God. One is that we attend, which is good and proper, that we should. We read of the early Christians that they continued in the Apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's very good. But it distinguishes between that continuance in observing the means of grace and joining the church. Acts 9, after he was converted, we read that Paul attempted to join the disciples. And you remember at Jerusalem, they had grave doubts about this man. Not at all surprising, given his record. Grave doubts that he was really changed. Grave doubts that he was a sincere believer. So they hesitated to receive him. But the apostle knew instinctively by grace what he had to do when he came from Damascus to Jerusalem. He had to join the church. We read in the other parts of the book of Acts that certain men would not join the church. They didn't mind meeting with the church, but they wouldn't join the church. My friends, we need commitment today. Church is not strong, and that commitment will come when people say, I want to be included among these people. I'm not ashamed, and I want to do what I can for the cause of God, and I can do more in membership than out of membership. So it is my solemn duty to yoke myself to the people of God and to be part of them. Now, some won't do that. Well, they must defend their practice before God, but for my part, I believe it a solemn responsibility to identify with God's people and to join them in the closest spiritual relationship. If I don't do that, then I'm in danger of despising the church of God. There's a third way we can despise it, in that we can lack attentiveness when we meet together. The man is in the pulpit, he's preaching the word of God, and yet there can be sometimes in the pew a general indifference to it. When will this be over? And some people get very irritated if the preacher extends his remarks somewhat a little, and they show it. There's a story told of Mr. Spurgeon that he went to a country chapel once, and the deacon felt he had to say something to warn him, because they had an aristocratic lady in the congregation. And she was a stickler for time. And at 7:30 in the evening, she would make it very clear that she was running out of patience. The service should be over, he'd say. And she made it clear because all of a sudden she started moving about in the pew, and she'd pick up her handbag and she'd open her handbag and then she'd shut it and gather up her belongings together. And the deacon was afraid she'd do this in Mr. Spurgeon's presence and under his ministry. So he thought he must warn the great man. So in the vestry before, he said, "Mr. Spurgeon, we've got Lady so-and-so with us this morning. And she's got an unfortunate habit of showing disquiet as soon as you reach the hour. So please forgive her. She's not approved by the congregation in what she does." "Oh, she won't do it tonight," he said. The deacon said, "Well, sir, I'm sorry to disagree with you, but she will. She does it every week. Well, she won't do it tonight." So the story has it that Mr. Spurgeon began the sermon and he said, "Well, I want to divide the sermon this morning into two parts. First of all, I want to address the sinners, and then I want to address the saints." So he spoke until 7:29 to the sinners. And he said, "Well, I've done with the sinners now. They can go. I'm now going to talk to God's people." That lady never moved. To move would be to imply that she was a sinner, and that would never be. Well, my friends, lack of attentiveness, lack of desire for the Word of God, lack of desire to worship in the beauty of holiness, this is a despising of the church of God. The fourth way you can despise the church of God, in that you can prove to be unpleasant and difficult in church life. It is not unknown for people to be so obnoxious as to cause division in the church of God, that every man must answer before God for the way he behaves in the church. And I am not going to sit here in judgment upon him. But I am saying this, that if you misbehave and cause dissent, and do nothing to heal the fruits. In the Church of God, I cannot see that you are other than despising what is holy and what is God's. And the man who does that, according to the apostle in 1 Corinthians 3, will suffer judgment. For if any man defile the church of God, these are Paul's words, not mine, him shall God destroy. Exceedingly solemn. And a last way in which we might despise the church of God is that we withhold support. We don't pray for the church. All our prayers for ourselves and for our families. We don't give to the church in a sacrificial way, week by week. But we withhold from God what is his due. And we don't work for the church. It has no claims upon us. And therefore we give no tithe. In all these ways, my friends, you're showing that you don't have a great opinion of the church. And God will surely judge every man according to his works, or the lack of them. Despising the church of God. I tremble sometimes at the way people have treated the church. And I believe it will be a heavy matter in the consciences of some when they come to die, that they have abused the church. May God show them mercy, bring them to repentance, pardon them before the end of their lives. Despise ye the church of God. The church should be respected. But there are those who don't respect it and despise it. Thirdly, and finally this morning, there are those that do respect it and honor it. How do we, in the last minute or so of the sermon this morning, how do we honor the Church of God? We honor the Church of God when we recognize it for what it is. It is God's kingdom. It's God's people. God's cause. And therefore we are instinctively drawn to it. We will do whatever we can to help it. If it is in difficulty and trouble, we will do what we can to deliver it. We will always honor the Church of God. We will honor the Church of God by frequenting her assemblies. So we will be regular at church worship, morning and evening, on the Sabbath day. And when it is possible, we will attend prayer meetings, and we will attend the meeting for the teaching of the Word of God. Why? Because these are meetings of God's church. And God is present and therefore will observe my absence. He will understand if there is reason for it. He will not in any way concur when there is no reason for it. Thus we shall honor the Church of God. We will submit to the teaching, thirdly, of the Church of God. We will seek to follow the pastor in what he says. We will live out the sermon. Two men were walking away from church one day, and one of them said, "I thought the sermon would never be done." And the other said, "Sir, the sermon has not been done at all. It is now to be done." In other words, the sermon is to be lived out. And we are to follow the teaching of God's word. We are to honor the church by loving each other, supporting each other, bearing one another's burdens, helping one another. Said of the early church that the world said, "See how these Christians love each other." What a testimony that is to the town when they recognize that although there may be few people who gather week by week, yet these people are very close to each other, very faithful to each other, and very supportive of each other. That is honoring the Church of God. Finally, we honor the Church of God when we continue to support that church, maybe in difficult and in troublous times. Faithfulness is a quality which is foremost in Scripture. Faithful men, we read. And so we stand by the church if and when she's attacked, if and when she falls into decline. We stand by the church and we do what we can to restore and strengthen the church. That is honoring the church. I must finish, but let me finish with this. That some people say, "Well, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see Christ exalted. And I want to see others believing in his name. Christ is the one I seek to honor." Now, my friends, you cannot say that if you do not show like honor for his church. Your profession is hollow. And in fact, a denial. If you do not say, "Because I highly regard Christ, I highly regard his church. Because it's his. Because it belongs to him. Because he keeps it as the apple of his eye. I cannot separate Christ from the church. And if I say in my heart I love him, then I love them." Despise ye the Church of God. Let every man answer. in his own conscience. And let every man regard this place, esteem its minister and its officer and its people, and show always, at all times, the highest possible esteem for the church. Amen. We'll sing now from the hymn book 340.